What an exciting time we see as the early church in Antioch was strong and it was a healthy church. The gifts of the Spirit were already in operation. Or should I say, not already in operation, they were in operation. It seems like they've kind of gone away over the years because sometimes the church itself has denied the gifts, has kind of moved away from them. But in this time, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were operating and moving by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And it was a healthy church. The gifts were being operated by the Spirit. So given by the Spirit, then operated through the individuals by the Spirit Himself. In verse 1 we read, there were certain prophets and teachers. So we know that they had prophets, and that's one thing that Paul talked about, teachers that they talked about there. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now we don't see the word apostle listed here, but we do know that Paul referred to himself as an apostle through all of his writings. So we know there was also the apostle in that whole group as well. So Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he said, "And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues." So we see that these were in operation in the very beginning. We had Paul the apostle there, we had teachers there, and we had prophets there, and they were seeking the Lord. They were in prayer, they were seeking His direction, they wanted to move by the power of the Spirit. That is so important to focus on. Because so many times, and we talk about this a lot, being a new church and a new church plant, we really want to be in that place. We want to be in that place of focusing on the Holy Spirit's leading rather than getting excited about what we're going to do next. Because when you do that, which is exciting to talk about and pray about, and because I believe that as you're seeking the Lord, He plants those things within you, the desires of your heart. And as a church, that's what we want. But we don't want the desires to get ahead of the Spirit's moving, because then it's all out of balance. And as we saw that in this particular passage, the gifts were being operated by the Holy Spirit, administered by and used by the Spirit through the individuals. The gift itself had nothing to do with the individuals, when you really think about it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for you. They're to be used through you to minister to other people. And that's something that we really need to wrap around, because so many times when we hear teaching on the Holy Spirit, oh, I want this gift, and oh, I'm going to pray for all these gifts, and it becomes about we having, what we're getting from the Holy Spirit. And it's not about that. It should be open. Lord, may You pour Your Spirit into me and use the gifts You choose, how You choose, when You choose to minister to other people. That way I'm not grasping and feeling prideful because I've got the gift of tongues, or I've been a prophet, or I can reach out and heal, and I can do this and I can do that. It's not about I. It's about Him. And it should always remain about Him. So these men, gifted by the Spirit, began to move in the Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through them. And it's so important as a healthy church to remain at this particular place. Now last week we talked about the healthy church being a praying church. And that is so true. Along with that is an obedient and submissive church to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When after praying, you listen to what the Holy Spirit of God says. And I believe there are three main ingredients to a fruitful church. Now, this is just my thought process as the Lord put this together for us this morning. 3 points He brought to my mind as for a fruitful and a healthy church. And the first one is we talk about regularly, and that is to stay in God's Word. I believe that is the beginning of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once you receive Him, that's where you should stay. When you grow in Him, you grow by the power of the Word. You continue to read the Word and stay in the Word. How else can we know Jesus in a personal relationship with Him unless we read His Word and understand more and more of who He is? He is the living Word. He wrote it. It's about Him. It is Him. And because of that, we maintain our strength with Him by staying in the Word. In Luke 24, verse 25 through 27, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus with the two guys down there, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now remember, they're communicating with himself and he just kind of walks up among them. They don't recognize him. "What are you guys talking about? Oh, haven't you heard?" And they go through this whole thing about Jesus. And he says, "Oh, you foolish ones, have you not even heard? Do you not understand what the prophets have spoken?" This is in verse 26. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And this is what really grabbed me in this passage in verse 27. He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The things concerning himself. The more we're in the Word, the more we're going to be revealed about the things concerning Jesus. We're going to see. We're going to grow. We're going to be lifted up by those. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We need that hope. We need to have that hope in our hearts of the Scriptures, calling upon those Scriptures, relying on those Scriptures, quoting those Scriptures, not only to ourselves, we talked last week about in our prayer, quoting the Scriptures back in our prayers to the Lord. Not that He needs to be reminded, but that we are wrapped into that Word. We are reminding ourselves of what it says by talking to Him about them. And He moves in that, and He loves that because it's about Him, and He receives glory in that. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, it says, "But you must continue in the things of which you've learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood..." Now this is him. This is Paul writing to Timothy, by the way. He's exhorting him in this. And he said, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So the purpose of being in the Word is not just for our daily enjoyment of reading. Yes, we do get that when our heart is right, but it shouldn't be a chore and it shouldn't be a struggle. And the reason that it is sometimes is because our flesh is in the way and not understanding that we are actually reading about Jesus in these Scriptures and we're learning more about who He is and how He wants to move in our lives. And it's freeing the Holy Spirit to move within us by staying in the Word because we're focused on Him, not on ourselves, not on what we'd rather be doing or things that we need to be doing in our own minds. So prayer is equally important. We stay in the Word, but as we're in the Word, number two, the second point is staying in prayer. And we looked last week intently at many Scriptures about praying but without ceasing and lifting up prayers and petitions and supplications unto the Lord for one another. We covered a lot of Scriptures last week in that, so I'm not going to go into a lot of those Scriptures again this week. I encourage you to go back to the website and listen to some of those, jot those Scriptures down if you don't remember them, and study over those and relook at those passages regarding staying in prayer. Because again, it's a communion with God. It's a relationship builder when we're in communication with Him daily. But it also brings us to the point where we're seeing as He's pouring into us, we are learning to pray for others. And that's such an important part of staying in prayer, both individually and corporately as a church. And then the third point that we're going to go and talk about this morning is remain Spirit-led. As the Scriptures we just read, don't let the plans of man dictate the direction of the church. My ideas, my thoughts, the board as we sit and talk about things and, you know, relating to the future of the church, all of those things are things that we need to talk about. But we don't let those things become a stumbling block, I guess is what I'm looking for. We're not going to stumble over those things because we want to be focused on what God is doing and when He's doing it. And so it's very easy as leaders of a church or as a corporate unity at all, that we come up with these ideas. Oh, we should be doing this ministry. Oh, it'd be so great if we could do that ministry. And yes, those are wonderful things as we talk about them. But we cannot let those things and those plans direct the church. So many churches today rely on studies and models that men have come up with to build the church. This is how you have to do it. We've seen this work. What you do is you go over and you get your core group, and then you get an outer circle from that group and a big outer circle from... It's like Amway, drawing circles. Okay, this is you. Okay, this is you. And this is your downline, you know? You can't build a church. You can build people. I mean, get people coming, yes. And it does work. You can get a formula together, and people being sheep, if you will follow along. Excuse me. But remember, the Lord says, His sheep hear His voice. You should be hearing His voice, not mine. And so as I'm up here teaching, I want to teach what the Word tells us, so that as we're going through that, you're not following what I think we should be doing. We're following what the Holy Spirit says we should be doing. And I'm not going to draw you a circle. What I'm going to do is tell you that we are in the family of Christ, and we are moving by His hand. We're being led by His hand. And that's where we're going to stay, because that's what God has told us to do. That was one of the very beginning aspects. I'm a simple guy. You're not going to find a more simple person to be up here than me, because I don't know a whole lot of stuff. But what I do know is that God said, do it. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And that's what we're doing. And so we're going to keep doing that stuff. I lost my place. See? See how simple I am? I can't even stay at my own notes here. The foundation upon what you build determines the strength of the building. If we build it on man and man's ideas, it will not last. It may look good on the outside. It may be shiny and it may be pretty, but the foundation is weak. And when trouble comes, it will collapse. In Ezekiel 13:14, this is the Lord speaking. He said, I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. My prayer is that we don't ever get to that place, to where we built something and then the Lord says, untempered plaster, weak walls, weak foundation, it's coming down. Why? Because He is not receiving glory in that. If He's not our foundation and He's not receiving the glory, then the walls will come down. And I pray that we all in this group and as we continue to grow, stay in that place of understanding that we are building upon His foundation. In Luke 6:48-49, it says, He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream came and the weather came and beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We're building on the rock. Jesus is the rock. He is our foundation. We're building upon that foundation. We're allowing the Spirit to tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where we're going to be. And all of these things are going to be flowing by His leading. And that's the exciting part. Is there a lot of faith in that? Yes, there is. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what He's going to tell us outside of staying in the Word, staying by led by the Spirit, and staying in prayer. These are our guidelines. And from there, He speaks and He leads and He guides. And what a great trip that we are taking as we move in there. Now, all of these three points that we mentioned, there is a fourth point. And I mention this fourth point because I think it's important as a fruitful church as they grow into this. And this is something that we've touched on last week, and we're going to touch on a little bit more this week. That fourth thing is fasting. I think it's important to be a fruitful church that fasting is somewhat implemented, but I want to make sure that I point this out to you. We're not putting a formula here together. I'm not going to put up before you and say, okay, you got to fast a day a week, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to approach fasting from a perspective of a personal relationship with God. And as you're reading, as you're praying, as you're being Spirit-led, ask Him, how fasting can be implemented in your life and to whatever purpose that He sees fit. And the reason I think it's important is because it helps us to focus on Him when we choose to do that. It's denying ourselves in that way. And I think it's important. I believe that a fast is only effective when the first three things that we just talked about are in place. If you're not in prayer, if you're not studying God's Word, vice versa, if you're not studying God's Word, if you're not in prayer, and you're not Spirit-led, then fasting, really no point. All you're doing is just saying you're doing something for God, but in all honesty, you haven't put yourself before Him in this perspective of laying everything down at His feet. Fasting just for the sake of fasting doesn't accomplish anything. It's when our hearts are in tune with the Lord, that's when fasting is at its best, because really what happens is that it brings us to the point of really seeing who we are. A lot of times in the Old Testament, fasting was connected to humility and repentance. And so as they sought the Lord, as they're praying, as they're studying, as they're in that relationship, the Holy Spirit sometimes would mention or would come, and He would come to us and He would say, this area of your life I want you to work on. And as we're fasting in that, we come with a repentant and a humble heart. In Daniel 9, 2 through 4, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this was a prophecy that was coming to pass. Then I set my face toward the Lord God, to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. The attitude of the heart as he was fasting. It wasn't just to fast so we can say, look what we're doing. We're fasting before the Lord. The pride in that. That's not what God wants. It's not what God encourages you to do. I encourage you to go and read the entire prayer in Daniel chapter 9. It's a beautiful prayer that he is lifting up on behalf of Israel. But in Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, it says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men that they're fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The attitude of the heart about fasting. Again, fasting for the sake of fasting does nothing. But if we're in prayer, if we're in study, if we're in relationship, and we're walking by the Spirit, fasting as that fourth thing comes together to really helps us to consecrate the entire aspect of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And that denying of the flesh is so, so much more intense when we're in tune and in relationship with Him. Fasting should only be done from our heart to His heart. From our heart to His heart. Because only in relationship is a fast effective. And as I mentioned earlier, we're not going to be frivolous about it. We're not going to be ritualistic about it. But I just want to encourage you that it is an aspect that the Bible talks about and what the Bible teaches. And as we studied the first 13 and read through the first 13 verses, it mentions twice, as they fasted and prayed. As they fasted and prayed. There's power in fasting and prayer. But there's no power in fasting alone. And so that's something that we need to really wrap our hearts around. In Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 8, this is God speaking regarding fasting. I believe this is His heart about fasting. It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." So fasting, from God's perspective, is not about us and what we're denying. It's about, again, being in that relationship, focusing on Him, and all the things that He listed here is talking about being set free. Being set free from wickedness. Being set free from burdens, oppression, breaking the yokes. Not only is this things upon our own lives that He may be speaking about, it's about praying for others. And fasting and praying, as they were doing in verses 1 through 13 that we just read, is all about seeking God's plan about what He wants them to do. And that's going to be, when they go out and preach the gospel, they're going to be setting people free. They're going to be releasing them from their yokes, from their burdens, from their oppressions. And these are something that I really think, as we begin to seek the Lord and His direction for us, that we apply fasting as it relates to the relationship that we have with Him. And you as individuals, pray about that for your own lives. Again, it's not going to be a corporate fast. I'm not calling us to all go out and fast for 3 days this week. If the Lord leads you to that, then so be it. But if not, then you continue to seek Him and praise Him and worship Him, stay in His Word, stay in prayer, and continue to be led by His Spirit. Now, in verses 4 through 13, we see the beginning of Paul's first missionary trip with Barnabas and John Mark. Remember John Mark? We've talked about him. He's mentioned two or three times now. And again, this is where we find where he actually leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem while they're on their missionary journey. In chapter 15, this is the big contention that comes between Paul and Barnabas over this. But right now, this is what's going on. So we have a map. We can kind of see where they're at there. They start in Antioch. Now, there's two Antiochs. There's one up there near Phrygia, and there's one over here near Syria. And they start in Antioch, and they begin to go through, and they travel to Seleucia, which you can see right up here on the far right side. I don't know if y'all can see these or not. I tried to get it as big as I could. Then they go down from there. They sail to Cyprus, from there to Salamis, and then to Paphos, and on to Perga in Pamphylia. And that's where John Mark left them, was in Pamphylia. So they were right there. They had just gone back up into where Pamphylia is there at Perga. And John Mark decides, well, I've got to leave. Now, it doesn't give us reason at this point. We don't know why he left. But obviously, he didn't want to continue on that journey for whatever purpose. Whether it was personal, he felt like he needed to go home, whether he was tired, whether he got sick, or whether he just really didn't feel that he was supposed to be where he was supposed to be. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that information, but we do know that this is where that he left them. Now, in Paphos, they met opposition from the sorcerer. So this is right here. So they got up almost halfway through their journey, and the enemy's coming against them. He's coming hard and heavy against them, and he's going to try to really, the spiritual warfare is really beginning at this point. He was a sorcerer. It remembers what the Lord said. He's a false prophet. He was a Jew. He was Bar-Jesus, translated Elymas. And we see that he tried to turn the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the faith. I think it's important that we see this because this is a government leader. This is kind of a high-up guy. He had a heart open to what the Lord wanted to tell him. But the enemy goes against him and goes against him hard. He doesn't want him converted. I can tell you now that the enemy is fighting the leaders of this country. The enemy is coming against the leaders of the world right now because they don't want the Word of Jesus coming to them. There's a plan, and they are out to destroy the world in whatever way they can. And we know that by reading the Scriptures where that leads us. It leads us to the last days. It leads us to the Antichrist. It leads us to that day of terror and those hours and those years of the 7 years of the tribulation. And all of these things that are coming down hard and they're coming down fast because the enemy in spiritual warfare does not let up. So he's here and he is trying to dissuade him, trying to get him away from listening. But the proconsul, his name again was Sergius Paulus, sought Saul and Barnabas, and he called for them. And he called for them to hear the word of God. This tells you something in specific, that no matter how hard the enemy came against him, being demonically influenced, this man still reached out because I believe the Holy Spirit was wooing him. And I believe the Holy Spirit was calling him. And so he sought out to hear the Word of God in spite of the opposition. And understand, when God is moving, the enemy is always trying to interfere and will always bring the opposition. That's why we have to continue to stay in God's Word. And we have to stay in prayer, and we have to stay in obedience. Because if we're not guarded up with those three things, then the enemy can succeed on little battles here and there and can dissuade us from doing what God has called us to do. But be careful and understand that we do not need to cower back. We do not need to cower back in the face of the enemy. He is already defeated. Jesus took care of that on the cross. It's done. Now, in our lifetime that we're living, there are moments and times where we don't see the fulfillment of that because we haven't reached eternity to see the end as the Word prophesies it's going to happen. We're walking in faith, knowing that this is all coming. We're walking through this process. But it's done in the spirit realm, and the enemy knows it. And that's why he continues. What he's trying to do is to bring as many people with him as he can, to destroy as many as he can, bring as much pain as he can. But it's a spiritual battle. Paul understood this when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And I think it's important that we read these. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's some powerful, powerful passages there. And they're there for our understanding, for our gleaning, to understand that we have the power through the Holy Spirit and through the armor of God that He places upon us, that we can face the enemy. We don't have to cower down. And staying in the Word, staying in prayer, staying Spirit-led keeps us in that place where we're alert and we're seeing the enemy when he comes. We're not tripped up by him. We're able to see it. And then we're girding ourselves with truth and we're putting on that armor, that righteousness, and all of these things. And we're fighting against the enemy. But we're not fighting against him in our own strength. We cannot defeat him on our own. But Jesus already defeated him, and we're walking in His wisdom and in His grace and in His strength and in His power. Now, Paul identifies the enemy right off the bat here. He sees that this is a demonic spirit because it says Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, recognized the enemy for who he was. And he didn't go against him in his own strength. In verse 9 it says, "Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He didn't address him on his own. He addressed him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is another word of caution for us. Be careful what battles you go into. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we don't want to go into a spiritual battle, because it's a battle that we will be wounded and bleeding in. The Spirit of God should be our strength. The Word of God should be our strength. And we should have that going into battle. Don't go into a battle that we're not called to be in. Be obedient to His leading, because we don't want to find ourselves in that battle that God didn't put us in, because it's not a fun place to be. Being in battle alone is not a physically fun place to be. But if you're there on your own strength, it's not a wise place. And you can wind up wounded and battered and hurting. But this is how Paul addressed him. And after being filled with the Spirit, he said, "O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And then he says, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you." He doesn't come and say, "I'm coming against you. I'm going to put you down." Didn't do that. He said, "The hand of the Lord is upon you." And always remember, it's God who saves us. It's God who fills us with His Spirit. It's God who leads us by the same Spirit. And He should always get the glory and take the credit for His work. We should not address the enemy in our own strength and by some miracle think that we're going to stand against him on our own. It's always God's strength, and He should always receive the glory. And we shouldn't be arrogant when we're dealing with spiritual beings in opposition. In Jude, verse 9, this is Michael the archangel. It says in verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation." Now this is a created being equal with the created being. He's an archangel. And he is disputing with the devil over the bones of Moses. But even he did not dare to bring a reviling accusation. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So when we're coming against the enemy, stay in the power of the Lord and don't say, "I come against you." And you can say, "I come against you in the name of Jesus." That's the same thing. But make sure that we understand that we're in a spiritual battle. It's the Lord who does the rebuking. It's not us. We have to be cautious about these things because spiritual battles, and we're physical people, but we're living in a spiritual realm and we're in tune with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So that's the only way that we need to be moving in and out of these battles. And God should receive all the glory and the honor for His win and His defeat, not ours. Now, after seeing the hand of God move against the sorcerer, the proconsul Sergius Paulus, he believed. Not only did he believe because of the miracle, but he also believed because of what was preached. And what was preached? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. We're talking about again this morning, you know. Is there anything else? Is there anything else but Jesus? No. Jesus came, He died, He rose again for our sins. Took those sins, buried them, raised up from the dead on the third day. The simplicity of the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, who came on our behalf. What more is there? Oh, there's a lot of words, there's a lot of books, there's a lot of things. And we have the entire writings of the New and the Old Testament to glean upon. But all of that focuses back to Jesus. As He said to the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, "Oh, foolish ones, do you not understand what the prophets have said?" And beginning with Moses, He went through in all the prophets and showed them the things of Himself. It's always about Jesus. It has to stay about Jesus. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we truly understand the power of who He is and the power of His Word? I believe that if we're willing vessels, and we empty ourselves of ourselves and allow Him to fill us with His Spirit, then His Word comes alive in us. And that's what is powerful. It's not just us saying a word. It's flowing through us, His Word. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." This is the Word of God He's talking about. It's powerful. It's living. It's pouring into us if we're willing to spend that time in the Word and we're willing to submit ourselves and empty ourselves of ourselves. Now, today's message pretty much re-outlines the purpose and vision of this church. That's exactly everything we've studied and gone over today is exactly what we believe God has said that we're to do to be a successful and fruitful church. Now, what is a successful church? I believe it's when two or more are gathered and they're seeking His plan, and they're submitted to His Spirit, and they're staying in His Word, and they're praying, and all of these things are flowing together. That is a successful church. Not a church of 50,000 or 5,000 or 200, whatever number you want to put to it. That doesn't mean it's successful. Success is dependent upon the Spirit of God. In season and out of season. Will you feel it? Will you don't feel it? That's success because we're walking in faith. And I believe that that's God's plan for each of you as individuals, as well as for the church here. And I truly believe that we're about to see God move in a powerful way. I believe we are on the verge. We are moving closer and closer and closer in the end times. I don't know what that means from a timeline. I'm not going to timelines because the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. But what I do know is that we are in a season of despair in the world. And our government leaders, our world leaders, are in despair of themselves and they don't even see it. They're in the power, I believe, of the Antichrist or the spirit of the Antichrist as we speak. And because of that, we are going to be an instrument. This church, you as individuals, we as corporately, we're going to be an instrument to reach many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this to be a safe place for them to come. A safe place for the wounded, the hurting, and a place they can find refuge. Because ultimately, that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. I remember where I came from. I thank God I don't have to be in guilt of where I came from. But I remember. And I know where I'm going. Because the Spirit of God is leading me. And because of that, this is a safe place. So if you're hurting today, and you're wounded today, you're in a safe place. Because the Spirit of God is here to embrace you and love on you. And He's going to use each of us to do that. Because we're all filled with the Spirit. This is our purpose. And God will bring it to pass. Fasten your seatbelts. We're in for an awesome ride. I don't know if you don't like these kind of rides or not, but... Yeah, that's why you can sit here. Hang on to your chair because sometimes you feel like you're actually on it. I wished I could have this whole thing up here as a big screen with the lights off. It would be awesome. We'd be swaying back and forth. There are a lot of ups and downs. There are a lot of turns. There are a lot of twists. There's some loop-de-loops. But you know what? It's a blessing. It's a blessing because the ride that we're on is the Holy Spirit's driving it. And He's guiding it. And He's going to take us right where He wants us to go. I thought this was pretty cool here. I sat there and watched a couple of them. Man, whoa, I was moving in my chair. Of course, you know, now I get a little bit sick if I'm actually on them. But anyway, let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, that You are in control of what we're doing and You're taking us where You want us to go. Thank You, Lord, that we can be led by Your Spirit, Lord, and know that no matter where we go, no matter which turn, which twist, whether we feel upside down or not, Lord, You're still in control. Because, Lord, You are taking us where You want us to go. And I just pray, Lord, that we just submit ourselves unto You this morning and walk in that and the freedom that comes with that. Because we love You, Lord. We love You and we praise You. And we thank You for all that You are and all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.